Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch, artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn. Welcome to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
The Road to Emmaus is presented by the St. Paul Center and Emmaus Road Publishing.
There's no better way to a child's heart than through her imagination. When it comes to the faith, it's no different. In The Attic Saint by Tim Drake, children will experience the excitement of discovering the saints, and through them, the faith. Learn more in our show notes on stpaulcenter.com/road.
In John 6, Jesus tells us to be not afraid. It's easy for us, especially those of us who are parents and grandparents, to write this off as naive optimism. It seems like there's so much to fear in raising a family in today's world. But remember who gives us this command. Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we should place our family under His protection, inviting Him to rule as King in our own family, in full confidence of His promises and power.
Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and that is why we have no need of fear. You know, Jesus said repeatedly to his disciples, "Be not afraid." That was not merely a timely suggestion. That was more than just a word to the wise. That comes in the Greek language in the form of an imperative, which means it's a commandment, which also then means that if we remain in fear, we are disobeying Christ's clear commandment. Why should we have no fear? Because Christ commanded us not to. Because the very first words out of the mouth of Pope John Paul II, that evening when he stood on the balcony overlooking St. Peter's Square and throngs, hundreds of thousands of people were waiting to hear their spiritual father, and the very first words were what? Be not afraid. Now, he's not some naive optimist. He understands the times. I always like to meditate on those words, be not afraid. You wouldn't have to say to somebody, don't be afraid, unless there was something out there that they might give into fear for. What is it that John Paul knows that we might not? Don't be afraid. Well, you mind me asking why you're so insistent? We know there are so many causes for fear, but there is one overarching cause to be utterly fearless and joyful and compassionate and long-suffering, and that is Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He sits enthroned as the King of Kings. So it doesn't really matter who won the last election. It doesn't really matter who's going to win the next one. I want you to be all politically involved as informed Catholic American citizens, but ultimately we don't pin our hopes on our political system. It doesn't matter who wins the election, because whoever wins, Jesus Christ remains the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's in control. That's the truth. And that's the truth that is meant to eradicate fear and replace it with this deep, abiding sense of joy, of overcoming confidence, because greater is He that is within us than he that is within the world. Do you believe that's true? Then have no fear. Have no fear of anything except the sin which would separate you from Christ. Your sins, your weaknesses, are your only real enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil are no match for Christ and no match for the Holy Spirit within you. So even then, your fear of sin ought to give way to your complete confidence in Christ, because Almighty God is committed to your personal salvation. Almighty God died for you and for me. Almighty God gives Himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity each and every day to us because He is committed to our salvation, perhaps even more than we're committed to our own salvation. Strange, isn't it? Thanks be to God, He is that committed. He is that in love with us. And so when we go about sharing our faith, we don't go about trying to set people straight, trying to win another argument, put another notch on our belt. We beat another Protestant. We tore down a fundamentalist. No. They love Jesus. And we've got to give them the benefit of the doubt. But then in charity, we've got to share with them that fullness of Christ which we have found in the church which Jesus has established and in the blessed sacrament that He had instituted, with the same love for Christ that they have. Reminds me of a story about a priest who was riding a bus late one night. He was all alone. And then the bus pulled up to a street corner, and in staggered this drunk. And he moaned and he groaned and he sat down in the seat right in front of the priest, and he bent over and picked up a newspaper. Ugh, moaned and groaned some more. He turned around and he said to the priest, "Father, do they know what causes arthritis?" And the priest just couldn't resist the urge to set this guy straight. This might be the last opportunity to correct the errors of his ways. Yeah, they know what causes arthritis, man. It's loose living. It's drunkenness. It's debauchery. It's licentiousness. It is impurity and immorality. And the drunk said, "Oh, I was just reading here that the Pope has arthritis." You got to be careful if you're going to go about setting someone straight. Just might backfire. We do it with patience. We do it with joy. We do it with compassion. That is the contagious spirit of Jesus Christ who drives out fear, because He is raised from the dead. He is enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and He is the King of Kings. Now, this morning I asked the question, if God didn't create and redeem the world to get more glory for Himself, because He can't get any more than He already had in the beginning, then why did He go about doing the whole thing, creating the world and then redeeming it? It wasn't to get more for Himself, it was to give all of His glory unto us. And so when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, when we commemorate His enthronement, when we prepare ourselves to consecrate our lives and our families to Christ as King, we've got to ask ourselves, what difference did it make to Jesus when He was resurrected, when He was enthroned at the right hand? Now that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what does He have now that He didn't have before He became man? After all, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternally begotten Son that we now know as Jesus, before He was born of the Blessed Virgin, He was God of God, light from light, true God from true God. Therefore, He was already the King of Kings. He was the only Son, our Lord, before He became a man. So why go through all those motions if you're not going to end up acquiring a kingship that you didn't possess before you became a man? Do you hear that question? Do you feel the force of it? It's one of those no-brainers once you think of it. Before He became a man, He was already King. So now that he assumed our humanity, he lived our life perfectly, and then he died and he was raised and he ascended on high and he sits enthroned at God's right hand, what does he have that he didn't have before? Nothing. So then why did he go through all of that? To give to us what we didn't have before. You see, on the throne of the universe has always been the divinity. But not until God raised Jesus from the dead, not until he ascended into heaven, not until he sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, was humanity transformed and made capable of sharing in the fatherly rule of Almighty God. In Jesus Christ's resurrected and enthroned body, we have our own human nature inserted into the mystery of the infinite power of God. God didn't do it to get more. God did it to give us more. More than we ever could have had on our own. Now, one question remains. How do we get in on the action? How do we cash in on Jesus' kingship? How do we get what Jesus was enthroned to give? And that is where consecration comes in. That is where Jesus Christ's kingship makes all the difference for us in the world. And that is where I would suggest to you the church's teaching on the sacred heart of Jesus is of such profound importance. I want to just take a few steps and walk through those two or three points. First of all, the kingship of Jesus Christ. What does it mean for Christ now to be king? Do you know what my favorite feast day of the year is? You might think, well, Easter, you know, that's when you became a Catholic, right? It's not Easter as much as I love Easter. My favorite feast day isn't even Christmas, though I still enjoy getting some gifts. My favorite feast day of the year, by far and away, is the last feast day of the year, the feast of Christ the King. It was studying the Bible. It was discovering the truth of the kingdom of God in the Catholic Church. It was finding out that Jesus Christ's sacred humanity is enthroned and yet available on the altars in the Eucharist, that gave me fits of joy and made it so simple to figure out what God wanted for me to do. And so when I was finally able to receive the Eucharist, enter the church, to celebrate the kingdom, I got to tell you, there was one feast that rocked me down to my shoes more than any other. The feast of Christ the King. And it's also one of the newest. It was just instituted back in 1925 by Pope Pius XI, who issued this encyclical, Quas Primus. I don't know how many of you have ever read on the kingship of Christ. It's still in print on the by the Daughters of St. Paul. But in this encyclical, you hear not only Pope Pius XI establishing the liturgical feast of Christ the King at the end of the year, you hear Pope Pius XI declaring spiritual warfare on the anti-Christian forces against the church and especially against the family. He declared spiritual warfare against what he called the mounting forces of secularism in modern society, especially the godless state governments in Western states and Western nations. He goes on to describe how a deluge of judgments have been poured out from heaven upon the West for forsaking Jesus Christ as King. Jesus Christ is priest, he's prophet, and he's king, but it's especially his kingship which the world must recognize, or else it will dishonor the Father who has enthroned his Son after his Son has poured out his life for mankind. I won't read to you the sections of this encyclical, though I've got to tell you, it is truly one of the most remarkable documents of the 20th century. He says in one place, "It is a dogma of the Catholic faith that Christ Jesus was given to men as Redeemer, in whom they are to place their trust, and at the same time as lawgiver, whom they are to obey. Judicial power, Jesus also claims, as assigned to him by the Father, but executive power also belongs to Christ, for everybody needs to obey his sovereign rule, and against those who refuse to yield obedience, he has issued a penalty of punishment which none may escape. And yet, in the West, people continue to spurn his loving reign through his Sacred Heart." Now, what do you do about that if you're the Pope? You could issue an encyclical, but even more, Pius XI said, "People are better instructed in the truths of the faith and brought to appreciate the interior joy far more effectively by the annual celebration of our sacred mysteries than by even the weightiest pronouncements of the Church's teaching." In other words, the Church can issue document after document after document, and that's fine. But it is really in the liturgical worship, in the liturgical calendar, that the rank and the rank and file, the hoi polloi, Joe's six-pack in the pew, picks up his faith more from the Mass than from all the documents that are published. And so Pius XI says, "Therefore, since such pronouncements reach only the few, and these generally are the more learned, whereas all the faithful are stirred and taught by the celebration of feasts," he goes on to pronounce the solemn celebration of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which for him also means that he is the President of Presidents, the Prime Minister of Prime Ministers. He rules all rulers today. And if you think, well, it doesn't seem to make much of a difference because what attention do they even give? What obedience do they show? Ultimately, the law of Christ the King will be enforced. It will be enforced over those who obey it through blessing, but it will also be enforced over those who disobey it by means of what the Scripture describes as the covenant curses of Christ the King. Revelation 6 describes how Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is seen by the prophet as the Lamb of God, standing as though it's been slain. John turns when he hears the angel announce that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the scroll, and when he turns to see the lion, instead he sees the Lamb. And in the next chapter of Revelation, we hear all about the judgments of Christ the King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in Revelation 6, those judgments are called the Wrath of the Lamb. What is the Wrath of the Lamb? Kind of a strange picture, isn't it? Oh no, here comes the Lamb. Kind of Monty Python-esque. I mean, it isn't, if you really want to scare people, John, stick with the lion image, growl rather than baa. And yet in Revelation 6, the judgments of God that issue from the throne of Christ come from the throne of the Lamb. Why? Because these judgments are merciful judgments. These judgments come from the one who died for the souls of men and women. And so the judgments of the Lamb are what? Pestilence, war, affliction, famine. Oh, great. If that's the wrath of the Lamb, I'd hate to see the wrath of the lion. But wait, if you enter in through contemplation, if you enter into the mystery of God and the reign of Christ the King as the Lamb, you'll see that when God sends temporal punishments to people on earth, he does it so that they can stop from entering into eternal punishments in hell. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ is now king, and his law rules. When people break it, they don't really get away with it. They trigger the judgments of the king. But the king gives judgments that are the wrath of the Lamb. Like any father or mother who punishes his kids while he has time, while they're still young, in order for them to avoid the nasty habits that will lead to a lifestyle of ruin, so God sends temporal hardships to us so that we will repent in time before we just prosper and coast our way into eternal perdition. It is the most merciful thing that God can do to allow sinners to face up to the painful consequences of their illegal behavior. In Romans 1, we see a much more dreadful kind of wrath when God allows sinners to continue sinning and enjoying themselves all the way until their hearts are so hardened by illicit pleasures that they're incapable of repenting. They've lost the sense of God. They've lost the sense of sin. So it is the wrath of the Lamb that stops people dead in their tracks. So the alcoholic gets into a car accident and loses his license. Or the one who's embezzling at work gets caught and is fined or maybe even imprisoned. It's through these hardships that God awakens us to his love and to his mercy. That is the wrath of the Lamb. That is the rule and the reign of Christ the King. And so when we look around and we read the papers and we discern the ways of God with man, we see a loving plan to stop America from destroying itself. I was talking to Father Benedict Rochelle, who has spent days and weeks and months with AIDS patients, men and women who rebelled against Christ all their lives. And he said to me, "Scott, you won't believe it. In a matter of months, I have seen more spiritual progress in repentance and deep holiness, in interior renunciation, than I have seen in nuns that I have directed for decades." That is judgment from God that is merciful and loving. Do we have hearts tuned in to Christ's sacred heart? Do we hear the heart of the King? Do we hear the heart of the Lamb? Do we long for God's judgments in this world? Not so that we Orthodox conservative Catholics are vindicated. No, what a waste of pride. So that more brothers and sisters can be brought back into the family. More prodigal sons and daughters can return so we can celebrate the feast, not like the older brother with a Pharisaic sense of contempt, but with that deep abiding joy that rejoices with the angels when one sinner repents and returns home to the family of God. That is the reign of Christ the King. Those are the judgments of God. And so we can't help but move from the kingship of Jesus to the sacred heart of Jesus. And I got to tell you about one family experience that I love to share. Just a couple years ago in 1995, the day after the feast of Christ the King, Kimberly and the kids joined me and Father Ray Ryland in our living room, where we consecrated ourselves to Christ the King through his Sacred Heart, and we celebrated the enthronement of the Sacred Heart within our home, where Christ can be King and the Blessed Virgin Mary can be Queen. I got to tell you, I need help. I need all the help I can get. If you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, Scott Hahn is such a righteous guy," you ought to talk to my confessor. Better yet, don't talk to my confessor. I don't want you to know how weak and flawed I am. But I'm a sinner. I got a bad temper. I got lots of weaknesses. I struggle to live the Catholic life. I can only do it with the help of Christ and the power of the Spirit. I am no better than anybody here. Every person here has something to teach me. Every person here has at least one virtue that outshines me. That's the truth. And I need all the help I can get. And Christ died for me. And He reigns on high for me. And so when I go to Him and say, Christ, teach me how to be a faithful bridegroom, a loving husband. Teach me how to image God, the loving Father. And then God is going to say, uh-uh, not this time. You've sinned twice too many times, Scott. No. He is so eager to help us. And there is no better way that I know for families than to enthrone the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ the King and to include the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We celebrated the morning Mass today. The celebration was for the new Eve, a Marian feast, who along with the new Adam has founded a new family, a new humanity that we're all a part of, with a new flesh and a new blood that we receive in the Holy Eucharist that binds us together as the new covenant family of God. Christ as King, Mary as Queen. I was just in Rome 2 months ago, and I got to hear a talk by an archbishop from Africa who was urging his fellow bishops and all the lay people and priests in attendance to pray for the definition of the Marian dogma. But then at the end, he just got practical. And he said, do you know in my city, we have so much poverty? He said, my fellow African Catholics have very little money, but we have lots of joy and spiritual riches. He said, and the gospel is spreading like wildfire and it scares the Muslims to death. And he said, you know why? Because we are so joyful. He said, everywhere you go now in my city, you get into a taxi cab and you say, Christ's kingdom come, and the cab driver says, through Mary. You walk into the house and you say, Christ's kingdom come, and the mother says, through Mary. Not bad. And you know what I decided to do? When I got to Long Beach, I would say to the family conference, Christ's kingdom come through Mary. Christ's kingdom come. Amen. Hallelujah. What a gift God has given to us. We got to go out and set our friends on fire with the love of Christ the King in His Sacred Heart. If we don't do it, brothers and sisters in Christ, pray tell, who will? If after a weekend like this, you're not going to do it, pray tell, when will you? After celebrating the truths that we are reminding each other of, how in the world can we expect more graces than we have received today? That's why God intended this talk to be a preparation, not an end in itself, but a means to an end. And the end would be the act of consecration that will follow. I must say, this kind of act ought not to be done lightly, but it ought not to be done with human fear. It really is our birthright. It really is simply living out the obligations and the rights and the privileges we received in our baptisms. We renew this covenant family bond as we consecrate ourselves to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as we consecrate our marriages to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, to the Holy Family. If we do this, we will unleash power. Power that will make the little naval base in Long Beach pale in comparison. We have that power at our fingertips with the Rosary, the Holy Eucharist, the new Eve, the new Adam. And we've got a Father who sent His Son, who was just dying for us to do that. That is the significance of the Sacred Heart in John 19. When that soldier's spear pierced the side of our Savior, and he saw John did. Water and blood flowing out. It's interesting. As August Aceta showed me at the Shroud Center that you actually have on the Shroud of Turin, the blood there stained right where the heart would be. And the serum has been tested. It's type AB. It's been miraculously preserved for hundreds and hundreds of years as the Shroud has been. But that heart is still calling us to deep consecration. That heart is still issuing promises like the ones that Jesus revealed to Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque in the 17th century when the devotion to the Sacred Heart caught fire. Listen to the promises that the Church has approved that came from Jesus to Saint Margaret Mary. Listen to them and ask yourself one question. Is this what I want? Is this how I can get in on the action of Christ the King? Is this how I can tap the treasure of the Sacred Heart? Here are the promises that Jesus issued. I will give them all the graces necessary in their state of life. Number two, I will establish peace in their homes. Number three, I will comfort them in all their afflictions. Number four, I will be their secure refuge during life and above all in death. Number five, I will bestow abundant blessings upon all their undertakings. Number six, sinners will find in my Sacred Heart the source and infinite ocean of mercy. Number seven, lukewarm souls shall become fervent. Number eight, fervent souls shall quickly mount to high spiritual perfection. Number nine, I will bless every place in which an image of my Sacred Heart is exposed and honored. Number 10, I will give to priests the gift of touching and converting the most hardened hearts. Number 11, those who shall promote this devotion shall have their names written in my heart, which helps you understand why I'm so eager to share with you. I told you I need all the help I can get. And finally, number 12, I promise you, in the excessive mercy of my heart, that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who receive Holy Communion on the first Fridays in 9 consecutive months the grace of final perseverance. They shall not die in my disgrace, nor without receiving their sacraments. My divine Sacred Heart shall be their safe refuge in this last moment. It's amazing what Jesus has said. Do you want those 12 promises to come true in your lives, in your marriages, in your homes? Yeah. Listen to what Jesus has said to us. My divine Sacred Heart is so passionately in love with men and women that it can no longer withhold the flames of that burning love. It must let them spread abroad by means of you and reveal itself to men to enrich them with its profound treasures, which hold the graces they need to be saved from eternal loss. You know, brothers and sisters, God is just dying to give it to us. And all he asks for us is our desire, our openness, our sincerity. He is capable. The highlight of the day for me is this moment of consecration.
God wants to pour out his love for us. All he needs is an invitation. Today, let's invite God into our hearts, into our homes, so that we can begin to consecrate our families to Christ and his Sacred Heart in new ways. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your eternal Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. And we ask you now, in his holy name, to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, upon our homes and within our hearts, to give us the capacity to be conformed to Christ. For we ask all of these things in his strong and holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Road to Emmaus is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes technical director and engineer Beckett Gitto and associate producers Melissa Gerard and Molly Trainer. Our sound mixer and editor is Philip Buss. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Be sure to subscribe to and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To learn more, visit stpaulcenter.com.
BreadBox Media Programming is brought to you by... It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at catholicsingles.com. Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.